Esther chapter 4. You remember that the edict was published to destroy all the Jews, every one of them, women, children, old, young, whatever, and to confiscate all their property. It's a terribly evil edict. It is in the heart of Haman. It is in the heart of Ahasuerus to support it, and the Jews then are targeted for destruction. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter, so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for us now, so far from this event, to feel the emotions they felt, the threats against them, the end of their way of life, the end of their nation, the uncertainty of what was to come, with no apparent savior, and something so evil that it would have been hard to imagine it being approved or even devised. And yet, Lord, even in this, they had been taught as your people that there was hope in you, that they would trust in you. And so I pray, Lord, we would see that and trust in you. That gives us hope when there's no hope otherwise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will admit to you a soap opera history that I have. I'm not watching them, really. But in my childhood, during the summer vacation, often we would go to my grandmother's house, and my grandmother had her shows that she watched. And we would pass through the house, the living room, playing. We mostly played outside, but around lunchtime, some of the shows were on. And so I learned things from those shows that I still have. For example, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. They said that every day. Days of Our Lives, one of the shows my grandmother watched, it began in November of 1965, and it's still going. It is actually still going. 56 years coming up on that. And Star Trek, the original series, lasted 3 years. And Days of Our Lives, 56 years. There were other soap operas, and they all seemed to have a theme in their titles that just showed how life is very meaningless and circular, and it is depressing. As the World Turns, that ended in 2010. Guiding Light, that ran a total of radio and television with some overlaps. 72 years that show ran. I thought it was interesting. One Life to Live ran 43 years from 1968 through 2012. And the original title was not One Life to Live. It was Between Heaven and Hell. I thought that was much more appropriate. So soap operas emphasized the day-to-day lives slowly unfolding on mankind. And if you got sick watching them, well, there was always a general hospital to pick you back up and give you some healing, and the doctors. I remember General Hospital. I think my grandmother had that on, but I don't remember the doctors. But after all that, those years and years of the sands falling and the world's turning and the one life to live, at the end of it all, people are still, you know, they're young and still restless and unfulfilled. And that aimless meandering is the way people see the world. It just, you know, circular. It's Solomon, what Solomon taught. This is very, very much akin to what Solomon taught. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He was thinking about soap operas and life without God. Solomon taught that the world with all of its stuff going on is aimless without God. You know, I used to be a golfer. People don't practice golf who play golf as much as they play golf. Because when you're playing golf, there's a goal. There's a target. If you go up on the driving range and practice, you're hitting balls out into nothing. There are some signs up that would say 100 yards, 150 yards, 200 yards, stuff like that. But you're just hitting the balls, and that was a lot harder. It's like if you go shooting, you want to shoot at something. So Solomon said, you know, if you're just in the world, you don't have anything to shoot at. The things you're shooting at keep moving around, and what you hit now won't be there the next time. All the joys are fleeting. Imagine if you could eat buttered popcorn. I know I mentioned that before. And when you were done, the rest of your life was just that fulfilling sense of, and that buttery taste of popcorn that you just ate, and it never left. Now, I could buy into that, but it goes away. The good part is you have to make it again, eat it again. But there's a meaningless cycle in the world from generation to generation as the world turns, as sands through the hourglass. And things are not the way they should be. People who are in power should not be in power. People who are not in power should be. It's always the way in the world. At our worst, Ecclesiastes teaches us that God alone can give us meaning, lift us up. At our best life is to fear God and keep His commandments. And the providence of God is in operation through all this. It does not nullify the responsibility we have to act properly. One of the reasons that people reject the sovereignty of God, probably the most common one, is that they feel it does injustice to the will of man. Well, if you got the sovereignty of God, it means that God is making choices above us. And so what does it matter? Well, the Bible teaching is that what we do matters, and God is still sovereign. That if we believe, we can be saved, but only by the sovereign grace of God. If we obey, we get rewarded, but only again by God's sovereign grace. If we do evil, we hurt others. That's our fault. God does not make us hurt others. God does not make us sin. We sin of our own nature. And God is still sovereign. And all of this falls within God's providential rule. And Esther teaches that. That man's freely chosen actions exist within the providence of God. All people choose exactly the way they are inclined to choose by their nature, by their hearts. God does not force anybody to sin. But God is sovereign over everything. You can't do anything outside of the sovereign will of God. Now, you can violate the God's will of command. And he says, don't do this, and you do it. But you're still within the sovereign realm of God. Or put it this way, does God make me hate broccoli? Is that God making me hate broccoli? No, I hate broccoli by the sovereign grace of God. it's part of me. It's inside of me. You like broccoli. Some of you, you've told me, you've admitted it, you've owned up to it. You like it. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't probably eat it. I don't like broccoli. That's me. So if I don't eat broccoli, I am still acting under the sovereign will of God. I don't do anything that goes outside of that sovereign will of God. But God doesn't make me hate broccoli. God doesn't make you love broccoli, by the way. It's just a personal taste. But this is all in the sovereignty of God. So verses 1 through 9, we see Mordecai in mourning. Mordecai loudly and bitterly mourned. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went about in the midst of the city, and wailed loudly and bitterly, and took his mourning even up to the king's gate. This is a passive emotion. This is what we do when we hear bad news. We don't control the news. We receive the news. And so when we receive bad news, there's mourning. We react. This is what he does here in a very dire, emotional way. And he took it all the way up to the king's gate. In the United Kingdom this past week, they came out and said, you know, we may have to do the lockdowns longer. People are getting sick of this. And so they had a big bunch of people in London, and they took it right up to 10 Downing Street. You know who lives in 10 Downing Street? The Prime Minister. And so they brought it right to the King's Gate. This is where Mordecai brings his mourning. You can't go inside because wearing sackcloth. That was, again, the law. But Mordecai's deeply in mourning. Now, there's several reasons, several levels of his mourning. One was that he was known as a Jew, and perhaps in boldly proclaiming it to be so, he brought punishment upon his people. That Haman connected Mordecai to all the Jews. Plus, Mordecai had been the one who had been in defiance of the king's command to honor Haman. He could have done that and still been in the will of God. You can say, yes, your honor, and still be in the will of God. You can treat with respect those in authority and still be in the will of God. But he did not, because he was a zealot. He had a pretty much of a bitterness in his political differences with Haman. And I've gone over some of those in the past. And so he was defying the king's edict. So that brought this on. So Mordecai's out there. He's mourning not only for the threat, which is another level of it, but the fact that he is complicit in bringing it on. The manner of his mourning, which we see in all the cities and provinces, was common in that day. It was the way people would mourn. It was to show outwardly what they're feeling inwardly. Sackcloth and ashes. Wailing bitterly. In the East, they really know how to mourn. In Israel, they really knew how to mourn. They even had mourners at funerals who would go around wailing. They hired them to show how sorrowful they were on the inside from the outside. Well, every province, as they heard it, were mourning. And Esther heard about it. Verse 4, the maidens, and they came and told her, and the eunuchs, what was going on. And she heard about Mordecai's mourning, that he was outside the king's gate, sackcloth and ashes, wailing in mourning. And she wants to fix it. And how will she fix it? Well, she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him. That's like saying cheer up when you're heartbroken. He said, well, I'll fix this. He's in sackcloth and ashes. She's trying to fix the sackcloth and ashes and not the cause of the sackcloth and ashes. So the first thing she does is send some clothing. He said, no, I'm not going to wear it. Because it's not a personal issue. It's not something about him. It's not something that you can fix with him. And no one wants the ones you love to be in great anguish, great mourning. She was in great anguish upon learning of his mourning. And she tried to fix it. I've told people, I doubt anybody's ever followed this advice. Somebody will tell me they got a little bit of a cold coming on. I say, watch Star Trek. I'm guessing nobody does that as a fix to your cold. Well, this is kind of the same thing here. She's just sending garments to fix what's inside can't be fixed. It's not a personal problem. This is a much, much bigger problem. And Esther, by the way, didn't know. People in our day live in a bubble, too. A lot of people in our world, in government, too, live in a bubble. They don't hear what's going on the streets. They're protected from that. And we can see that Ahasuerus had a lot in place to keep what was going on outside from coming inside. They were in Shangri-La-Di-Da Valley. Nothing ever came in there, but outside there was mourning. She didn't even know. She was insulated from the impact of the edict. She didn't know what had happened. The old argument about the border now and whether the Biden administration should go down there and see what's going on is basically that, you know, see what happened from what you said to do. And they didn't want to go, and I think it's because it's such a chaos. And so Ahasuerus didn't want to know what was going on outside the walls of his palace. And Esther didn't know what was going on outside the walls of her palace. Everything was all clueless inside. So Esther sent Hathach to find out what was going on. And Mordecai tells her what happened about the edict, about the money, the danger, the peril to the Jews. And he said this to pass on. He appealed to her to go into the king to implore his favor and seek an out in this. Go to the king and ask him to stop this. And that really is why they weren't hearing anything in the palace, I guess. It's the same today. Censorship, basically, they don't want you to hear certain things because you may react in a certain way. But you see, by hearing, by informing Esther, now she knows what it is she has to do to fix it, to help it. And so, verse 10, Esther and Mordecai have a back and forth. Esther, like all of us, feared perishing by doing something that was a great danger. Verse 11, she says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes in to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, lest the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. Esther, the thought of going to the king, and she's not been summoned, meant that she would be in danger if she did so. Ahasuerus was a polygamist. Ahasuerus had as many women as he wanted. He had a harem. He discarded Vashti, remember, in the first chapter, harshly when she refused to come and show her beauty. And he had an empire-wide sex tryout for the next queen, and Esther won. And after doing that, in chapter 2, verse 19, we're told that having liked the first so much, he did the same thing again. Of course, more women. More in the harem, meet more women, and so he did that again. He was a scumbag. And it was totally, he was the king, could do anything he wanted to do. And when he called his one of his women, they came. And if he didn't, they couldn't. And if they showed up without him calling, he could have them killed. He wanted to silence any complaining, basically. I guess it's like these places that have a suggestion box right over the trash can. You put the suggestion in the box, and there's a empty bottom there, and it just falls right in the trash can underneath. They don't really want the suggestion, but to make you think that you're making suggestions matters. They asked her, said, you can't come in here unless I call you. No man or woman could approach the king who was not called, and the uncalled would live only if he held out the golden scepter. So you would not know until that moment if you're going to live or die. And Esther, she says, had not been summoned to the king for 30 days. She's the queen, but the king has been otherwise occupied. He's had other things going on. 30 days is a long time for the prettiest woman in the empire. And Ahasuerus really doesn't want to hear about it. He doesn't want any complaining. She knows that he has many other women. He's interested in other women. He has other interests. And Ahasuerus, if he's with another woman, which he was all the time, doesn't want his wife showing up, knocking on the door. So he makes a law. He's basically a snowflake. He doesn't want any conflict at all over his actions. She might be a discontented wife. He doesn't want to hear it. He has no time for that. He's just put them off. So Esther thinks she's in great danger. So she's reticent to go to the king. Many times people say someone needs to do something, and sometimes when people say that, we're in a position to do something. Your place and the lives of the people that you're in, that's your place to do something. Others can help. Sometimes you'll call upon experts or professionals, but mostly that's for you. And Esther was in that spot. And so Esther communicates to Mordecai that it would be quite dangerous to go to the king. And Mordecai says, let me enlighten you on a few things. And here is where Mordecai really shines the most in this book. Mordecai was not that great of an uncle to me. You wouldn't put Esther into that harem thing. He was not a godly man that we know of. But he did have a basic belief in the sovereignty or the providence of God for the people of Israel. And as such, he believed that Esther was in a position that would be advantageous to Israel. Yes, she would be in danger if she came to the king unsummoned. But as a Jew, she should not expect to survive in the palace any more than if she was outside the palace, he says. And he also enlightened her that she might be where she is because of a time like this. I'm saying he's at his high point. Verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Maybe you want to consider that you're where you are for just such a time as this. That was his appeal. You are someone's guiding light, not the soap opera. The people in your life, they depend on you to help them see God. And they depend on you to help them walk with God and be stabilized in God and faith and in truth. And you may not be, you know, rich and famous or any of those things, but when you fulfill those things where God has put you in to fulfill, they can be the smallest little things and just be absolutely great in the eyes of God. That's where Esther was. Her silence, Mordecai believed, would bring deliverance from somewhere else. That was a common understanding of in Israel of God's providence, that he'd made a covenant with them through Abraham. They believe that. It's like today when people say they believe in God. They may not believe in the right God. They might not have a personal relationship with God. But people always talk about, pray that it will work out. And they're not even thinking about a personal relationship. It's ingrained in them because of our culture. And Mordecai believed it, and Israel believed it, is that God would provide some deliverance from some place. And if it wasn't from Esther, it would be from someone else. That was why he said, you know, you're in your place. This is your time to do it. But if you don't do it, someone else will do it, because they still believed in God. But he understood that God uses the means available to deliver, and she was there, and she would perish, and her father's house would perish if she didn't do something. But perhaps she's there for just a time as this. I don't even have to ask the question. I know in your life you've been where you are a lot of times, and you said, there's no purpose. I have no purpose in my life in this place. That's not true. Esther could have said that. She was a queen, but she was not the only woman of her husband. And she was not in a great spot. She was detached from the outside world. And when threats came against her people. She didn't know. And there's many, many, many times she could have been very sorrowful about the situation she was in. And here she tried to preserve her life. But your place where you are, do you think you got off of God's providential rule to get where you are? Do you think God went through all this? I'm going to do this here, this here, this here, this here, and you just, you know, where did I miss that person though? How did that? You're where you are by God. You have what you have from God. Esther, you got to step up, he says. Verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews that are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maidens will do the same. And then I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She's riding high too now. God is not mentioned in Esther. Prayer is not mentioned explicitly. But this is obviously prayer, fasting and prayer. In the book of Judges, when Israel got to the end of their oppression, the end of their oppressive rope, that the nations would press them and press them and press them, and finally they would cry out to the Lord. This is what they're doing here. And she says, I'll go and I'm scared. I'll go and I'm afraid I will die. But let's do 3 days of prayer. 3 days of seeking God. We'll do it here. You do it out there. Get everybody to pray and fast. And then I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish. First thing every person does who serves the Lord is to lose their lives. Lose your life, Jesus said. You've got to take up your cross. Lose your life. Die every day. You've got to give it up. Otherwise, you'll hang on to your will and not trust God. Trusting God is stepping out. She says, if I perish, I perish. She lost her life at this point. She said, I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm afraid to do it. I think I could be killed from doing it. But if I'm going to be used, I've got to do it. It's not for anybody else. And Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded. And because of that, we are starting to get into some really interesting things in Esther. I mentioned days of our lives. When I saw that it was still going on, I looked on the internet to get some background on these soap operas, because honestly, I don't know what was going on anymore. That they're down to like, I think, 4 soap operas are all that run now. It said it was still going on. So let me see if that's accurate. So I went to, I searched on Days of Our Lives, and you know, you could go on the internet and watch, this was Friday when I did this, you could watch the Days of Our Lives Thursday episode. Guess what I did? I said, well, let me see what it looks like. I'm not kidding. I started the online. There were 3 men sitting in the living room, 2 on a couch, 1 on a chair. I couldn't tell if they were alive or dead, but they were talking. It was the dullest conversation. conversation. I guess I needed to have been there for the previous 56 years to maybe pick up on what was going on. I said, what on earth is this? What are they doing? What are they talking about? They must have run out of actors, because I say, do away with the prisons. Make the criminals watch this stuff. They'll never commit another crime. But I didn't know what they were there for, because I don't think they knew what they were there for. But I'll say this. Consider this. That God has placed you where you are for such a time as this. You are a grandparent, a parent, a brother or sister or a friend or whatever. You are where you are for such a time as this. Do you think that the time, that these evil times we're living in now, that you got misplaced in that somehow? You were supposed to be back when it was a better time? You're here for such a time as this. We need Christians, strong Christians, in this time more than any other time in my life that I can remember. You're here for such a time as this. And we also must trust God and step out to do His will, and to believe we're serving Him and He will bear fruit through it. Let's pray. Lord, we believe You. You believe in Your sovereignty, Your providence, Your rule over the world. And Lord, that You can take even a small word, an action, a loving gesture, some kind of little thing to use us and to impact others. May we be as Esther got to say, I'm doing it. If I perish, I perish. In Jesus' name.